Turn with me to Luke chapter 15, and in just a moment we will read from there. I don't know how many of you have seen this past weekend. My wife and I got interested a little bit, and we watched all the series. It was a series called The 201 Minutes That Changed America, and it was about every aspect of the 9/11 explosions, plane explosions, and it was told from the president's point of view, what he was going through. It was told by the firemen's point of view, what they did and what happened in their lives. It was told by some of the workers who were in the building. It was told by medical workers and what they had to do from there. And it had like an hour on nothing but what these different people, how they saw it and how it affected them, but how it changed everybody's life. I want to share a message this morning, the parable that shook the whole world. And I want us to look at it, if you would, beginning with chapter 15, verse 1 and 2. Luke 15, 1 and 2. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." First of all, I want you to understand something. The reason I read that was to let you know that there was two groups there. There was the sinners, obvious sinners, the traditional sinners, and those that were very religious. And the religious began to look at the sinners and said, "What are they doing here? This is Jesus. He's supposed to be a teacher, and he's got these sinners sitting around. He's teaching them." This is important because I want you to understand the parable that we're going to read now in just a second, which he used several illustrations here. He used the parable of the 100 sheep. He used the parable of the lost coin. And now he's going to use the parable of the lost son. Now, actually, it's a parable in two acts. The first act is about the lost son. The second act is about the good son that was following the commands of his father and was leading a good life. So I don't want to do both of them because I think it's important to understand that it was not just a parable to speak to the sinners that were there, but it was a parable to speak to the Pharisees, the religious that were there, and that it carries forward to today. Jesus is still speaking today through that parable, still changing the world radically to the sinners that are out there and to the religious that are out there. Let's read the scripture, if you would, in verse 11. There was a man who had two sons. The young one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided the property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. Verse 15. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this my son was dead and now he is alive. He was lost and is now found.' And so they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son, Act 2, The older son was in the field when he came near the house. He heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered to his father, "Look here. All these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders or what you commanded, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is now found." I want you to know that Jesus redefined three things. And he redefined them for the whole world, and it transformed the world. Up until this point, everything man believed and thought of about God was wrong. Man had created religions all over the world to appease and to make happy this God that created them, although they didn't know who that God was. Jesus redefines it. First of all, it says that He redefined who God's view was, or their man's view of God. Second, man's view of sin. And third, man's view of salvation. First of all, he shows a different God that was called Father. Nobody called him Father. Now, many of us think that the ancient Jews called him Father. No, they didn't even call him anything. They said, "We can't even call him his name. He's so holy, I can't even call him. We call him Jehovah, but we shouldn't call him anything. He should be called I Am." I mean, we just stay away from that. They never saw God as a father figure. And for many people today, to call God Father is not that good a thing for them because their earthly father has been so bad. They have no concept of the love of a true father. But this father loved. It was a redefinition of what fatherhood is, but more importantly, it was a redefinition of God's love for us, and God is Father. And it says he was, he loved us even when we were in rebellion. You see, he saw his son coming from a long ways off, coming back to the house. He did not hear his son repent before he went out and hugged and kissed his son. That's the way God is with us. God draws us. God is there for us. God the Father loves you so much that in that while you were yet in your sin and had not yet repented, he cared for you and he died for you. He died for me and he died for you. He died for all of us. This type of father is a father who loves with and has meekness and tenderness. The Jews of the time became angry with this. How dare you look at God as some kind of father that you can love? Not knowing they were looking at the very father who had sent him. He was God in the flesh. He was trying to explain who God was. Man, I was always seeing God as a judgmental God. And we've got to get on our knees as our faces before God because he's going to come and zap us. God is a father who loves. He loved us so much, he sent his son to die on a cross, that even while we mocked him and made fun of him, that son looked down and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This type of definition angered the religious people. And as Jesus explained this, he knew what he was setting up. He knew these men that were so pious and righteous were going to put him to death. He understood this. But he came to teach who the Father was, both to the sinner and to the religious. But second, he redefined sin. Both brothers are sinners. In Act 1, we see one who was guilty of traditional sin, those sins that we all know is a sin. The thing nobody has to look at us and say is sin. A young man who goes out and prostitutes and also is drunk all the time and living a high and wild life, we know that's sin. Nobody has to tell. The world didn't have to tell him he was sinning. And by the way, I want you to understand how good this father was with a rebellious son. The only thing that the father had, as a matter of fact, most people had, was land. That's who, and it was who you were. And this particular son was asking for his inheritance. So how do you think he got the money to give to his son that was his inheritance? Y'all know? Had to sell some of his land. This man, this father, went out and sold. And by the way, to the Jewish people of this time, the land was who they were. There's a song, Oklahoma, and it says, this land, and it talks about this land is us, and we are this land. The farmers, which were most of the people that owned land, this is how they showed who they were. He sold who he was. As a matter of fact, in the scriptures, bio is the term used. He sold who he was. He gave up himself so that his son could have it. How could he do that? Why would a father do that? And by the way, another thing to note about this son who left, rebellious son, is listen. He asked for his inheritance now. When did you usually get inheritance? When he dies. So there are several scholars that I have read this past week, and they say this. He was looking at his father and saying, I wish you were dead. He was not only rebellious and wanted to live his own life, he didn't want to hear about God. You heard the term God is dead? It came from scholars back in the early 1900s. They want God dead. Why? Because it relieves them of the responsibility of a father. But God is not dead. He's surely alive. But the father looked at him and loved him anyway. That young man who squandered all his inheritance and threw it away, by the way, he got one third, his brother got two thirds, because in the Jewish times, the older brother got the majority. So he wasted one third of everything his father had and what he was. In Act 2, though, we find out there's another sinner, and this is the redefinition of sin. The oldest son was a sinner because he was religious. He was religious to the point that he was judgmental, he was condemning, and he looked at the sinners and he said, how can you sit with those sinners? And they would not even allow them to touch them. They wouldn't be seen with them. The religious that sit in their ivory palaces and say, look at these evil, wicked people. And by the way, I do it and you do it. Because I watch television sometimes. And I see people that are doing things that are disgusting. And I say, how can you do these disgusting things? I find myself being judgmental. I don't know these people. This older son knew his younger son, and his younger son comes back and repents and turns to his father, and his father puts on a party, and he doesn't even acknowledge that it's his brother. He said, this son of yours. Man, How religious can you get? I have never done anything wrong that you told me to do. I have followed all your commands. I've come to church. I've been baptized. I read the Word of God. I pray every day. I do everything you want me to do. And then look at these people, and you're more concerned about these people out here who are sinners than you are me. God says, you don't get it because you don't have the heart. And he showed that it wasn't good or bad people that he was calling. He was calling people to be humble and to repent. Good and bad. And those that are religious are just as bad because they have a heart that's wicked, full of pride. This shook the world. The third thing is, the gospel of Jesus Christ redefined salvation. Never before, up until that point, had man looked at grace as the way to the kingdom of God. The way you came to the kingdom of God, the way you got in God's presence was you got on your knees, you asked for God to forgive you, you looked at your sins. And by the way, if you don't think Pharisees didn't commit sins, they knew what the law was, and they were not perfect people. They knew that, but they would repent and go back to being Pharisees. So the repentance was just something to keep them going. They would say, I have sinned, and they bring their animals and sacrifice their animals and then say, I'm good though now. In their religion, they had turned away from God's mercy and grace to their own righteousness. And by the way, up until this point, that was what religion was. Man seeking to do what he was supposed to do according to the laws that God had given us and being righteous according to the law. But God showed us that we were incapable of following the law, and if our hearts were not changed, we were as guilty as the worst sinner. You see, salvation is when one recognizes his heart is bad. You know, this coming election, there are some people that are blue people who look at all the red states and think that's what's wrong with America. And there are red people who look at the blue states and think that's what's on a map, says that's what the problem is, the blue. It has nothing to do with red or blue. It has to do with the heart. It has nothing to do whether you follow this or you follow that. It's whether you follow God with a heart surrendered to Him. That's what it's all about. And this is what shook the whole world. This parable shook the Pharisees and all the religious establishment of the day. But notice that God, the Father, came and He kissed him before he even repented. God comes with His Holy Spirit to convict. And when we come to ourselves, the young man, he came to himself and he came and repented. And when he repented and turned to God, he came running to the Father. But the Father was already there to greet him because the Father had already convicted him that he needed to come back home, had ever showed him love all the time, had given him grace and mercy all the time. And when the young man came back, he said, before he could speak, the Father kissed him, accepted him, received him, and he said, Father, forgive me, I'm not even worthy to be here. When you get to the point that you say, I am not worthy to even be in the house of God, who am I to stand here? And by the way, yesterday I got on my knees, honestly, and it was hard with my bad hip. I got on my knees and I said, let me tell you something, God. I'm not worthy to stand in this pulpit. I am nothing. I am filth. I am trash. I am dirt before the living God. Who am I to stand up here and to preach? Who am I to say anything? And he told me, just preach the word. It's not about you. It's about me. And so I do not stand before you as someone that is pouring out, this is how you follow it. I am saying, God is saying, we are all sinners, saved by grace. No one stands above another. That is religion. The oldest son accused the youngest son and said, look at how could you have fellowship with your youngest son who took everything out and squandered it How could you do that? The Pharisees were sitting in that place, sitting there. Listen, they were sitting there in their pain, and they were going, whoa, Lord, how can you sit here with these sinners? And Jesus just boiled it down to this. You're no different, Pharisees, than these sinners. You're no different because you are accusing them, and you're saying you're more religious than they are, you're more good than they are, you are guilty. If we have the heart of the Father, if we have a repentant heart, if we have had Jesus make us new, then number one, we see God differently than the world. We see our sins differently. That's why David said, I have sinned against you, Father, and you alone, because it's a heart thing. Number three, we see salvation differently than the world. And finally, the last one is obvious. We see our fellow man differently, because the scripture says, if you have done it unto the one of the least of these, my brethren, inasmuch as you have done it to one of these least of these, you have done it unto me. When I go to someone, and by the way, least of these means the most sinful of them. I have some in my family, as you do, who are living sinful, very obvious sinful lifestyles. And I have had times where we all got together as family. And I looked at my wife and I said, this is going to be hard. I'm inviting them into my home for a celebration. How do I do that when they're living the way they are? And then I went upstairs and I sat down and read some scripture and I said, who am I to point a finger at them? And also I read the scripture, for inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. If I greet them in the name of Jesus with love, I have done that to the Father. And that heart is what he wants from us. This church is called to reach people in this community. And you are called as servants to reach people in this community. But we have no right to go out there and to judge them, or to say, I don't really deal with these type of people. They're not from my culture. They're not from my background. I don't even know what to say to these people. They're people God made just like he made them for a purpose. And whenever we approach them in the name of Jesus and treat them as we would Jesus, God, we are doing it as if we're doing it to Jesus. And let me tell you something. God sees that as a humble heart, repentant heart. And this is the only way that we are to greet people that we see. Now, it's hard sometimes. I'm not saying it's easy. But let me say this. He's called us to put the glasses, the eyeglasses on of God, to treat them as our brothers, even the most lowly, to love them and to reach them. If you will bow in prayer right now.
Father, you. Under